Thank you for listening to the West City Fellowship Sermon Audio Podcast. This Sunday, we continued our King and Kingdom series with the sermon, Jesus Sends His Apostles. Sermon notes and more information are on the West City Fellowship website.
We are continuing, as you know, in our King and Kingdom series. This is in the Gospel of Matthew. We're just really picking up where we left off about a year ago. If you've missed any of this series, this King and Kingdom series, particularly where we've picked it up here since just a few weeks ago, I would really encourage you to go back and review it and look at the scriptures and just spend some time in those scriptures. Maybe take the notes that accompany them that you'll find in your bulletins and just really meditate on those. And the reason is because I think that God is doing something. He's paving the way. He's always teaching us as a church. But I really think that he's got a special blessing for us through this. And so it's something that if we're all doing this together and really just asking the Lord to speak to us and to stir up our hearts and to bless us through that, I have every confidence that he will. If you remember last week, Jesus said, he made this statement, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And this week we'll see about how Jesus teaches us about the mission that he calls us to, and also the spiritual authority that he gives us to carry out this mission. So, right away, we see here in Matthew chapter 10, he starts off, and this is right after he makes this comment about the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. When we get to chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And then Matthew gives us the names of these 12 disciples that we know as the 12 apostles. He says, first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, who wrote this gospel, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So, what we're seeing here, what Matthew, you know, some of the Gospels are much more in chronological order. Matthew tends to be a little bit more thematic. He's not that he's not somewhat chronological, but he also tends to be fairly thematic. So what we want to do is look for some of the bundles that Matthew puts together, and there's a lot of learning and a lot of truth and wisdom in what we see there, because Matthew was guided under the influence of the Holy Spirit to put together these things in a certain way. What we see here now is Jesus calling to him these 12 apostles, and this isn't the first time that he met them. I mean, they had been hanging out together, but what was notable about this occasion that Matthew is telling us about is that Jesus is giving them a certain kind of spiritual authority. So if you think about it, Jesus has authority. Matthew shows us this several times. We talk about it, we hear people make comments about Jesus like he's teaching them, not like the scribes, but like one who has authority. It's like whatever he says, that's really what goes. We see Jesus having the authority to forgive sin. People say, who has the authority to forgive sin but God himself? We see Jesus has the authority to cast out demons. All he says is come out, and they're out. So Jesus gets this authority from his Father, God the Father. Now this gets into the mystery of the Trinity, of course, but Jesus gets his authority from the Father. And what we see here is now he delegates this authority that he's been given from the Father, he delegates it to the apostles. And he gives the apostles authority over sickness. And we've said that when we're talking about sickness, we're really talking about the whole person. We're not only talking about the physical stuff, we're talking about the emotional and the spiritual peace. He gives them authority over sickness. He gives them authority over unclean spirits or demons. And of course, he gives us this list of the apostles. And what's notable about this list is they really were nothing particularly special. Jesus could have gone out and recruited from the best schools of the best rabbinical schools, but he didn't. He picked some pretty ordinary people, even some people who others would really look down upon. The Apostle Paul, who kind of came later, maybe was the exception, because the Apostle Paul was an extremely reputable, very, very zealous Jewish, very, very well-educated Jewish man. But most of these other apostles, they were nothing special. But I think that should encourage us. Because really, their authority, what we notice is that their authority to heal people and free them from evil, the oppression of evil, did not come from their own skill set. It came from Jesus. And that means that it could be anyone that Jesus empowers. Because it doesn't come from us. It comes from him. Now, as we keep going into verse 5. See, Jesus says these 12 Jesus sent out, and he instructed them, and he said, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this can seem sort of narrow-minded or like Jesus is being exclusivist and preferring Jews over Gentiles and Samaritans, which are sort of like kind of half Jews in a way. The reality is that Jesus, this is just this initial mission. I mean, he's doing some training missions. He's getting their feet wet in a way. And he's showing them and he's reiterating that the whole time God's plan for his unfolding drama of redemption was that salvation would come to the Jews. This is why Paul says in the first chapter of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So God's plan all the time was to call out this chosen people, and through that people, they would then sort of live so closely with the living God that all of the other peoples around him would see that, and they would be pointed to the living God. And of course, then Messiah comes through that chosen people, and Messiah then eventually goes out into, calls his people to go out into all of the world. But it starts here with the Jews. There's a special blessing for the Jews, which is then carried to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. And this is a great reminder to us that even though today oftentimes we will look at Christians and we will look at Jews in a different way, well, they're the Jews. They're the people who don't believe in Jesus. Well, this is a great reminder for us to say that no, Jesus was originally, he was a Jew, and salvation is to the Jew first and also to the rest of us. And so we can never forget this witness and this testimony about telling the Jewish people that their Messiah has come. So, verse 7. He says, go out to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. In other words, this authority that Jesus is giving them, he says he wants them to put this into practice, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, casting out demons. And they should preach this wonderful, beautiful gospel message that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's available to them. Those who have been living in darkness have then seen a great light. That light is there. The kingdom is available to them. And this is the most important message that they could possibly share, and they are to go out and they are to proclaim that what they've been waiting for has finally arrived. And he says this is what they should do. And he tells them to heal. And he tells them to cast out demons. And if you just look at the last several chapters, we see this repeated over and over and over. Why? Well, because listen, this is what people need on a very, very grand scale. This is what people need on a huge, grand scale. I mean, people fake normalcy and health and everything else really, really well. Lots of people around us, all around us in this room, are very functioning. But I can tell you, we've all got our stuff. We've all got our brokenness. And this is really why the church has to be a very, very safe place for that brokenness to be shared and healed. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important in so many other scriptures that we're admonished to preserve and protect and guard and treasure and nurture the unity that the Holy Spirit has already created, and to make sure that if there's any strife that we work through it quickly, because this is so precious to the Lord in the way that he wants to bless us. And he tells them, he says, and I want you to take what you have and I want you to give freely of it. That is, this message of salvation and this authority to heal and free people, this was given to you freely, he says, apostles. So you freely give it. In other words, he doesn't want them to exploit what they have to take advantage of other people. Reminds them, this has been freely given to you. You did nothing to earn it. It's been freely passed to you. And so you freely pass it to others. Verse 9. He says, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. So essentially what he's saying here is this is the first journey that he's sending them out on. So he wants to establish some things in their minds. So he's trying to help them, remind them to stay humble and dependent upon God. He wants to remind them, you're not called to this to get rich, to exploit other people. You will need to learn to stay dependent upon God, apostles, because if you're going to engage in this ushering in the kingdom, in this spiritual battle between two kingdoms, you're going to need to be completely and utterly dependent constantly on God. So you need to learn what that means. At the same time, he says, but what you're doing is worth supporting. So there's no shame in it, but you can go out there and people can support what you're doing because it's important. It's important. These days, you know, this is just on a practical note, on a side note. Sometimes we have these two extremes. There are some people who think that sort of all clergy should take a vow of poverty, and some feel led to do this, but there are places in the scripture that say that's not necessarily the case. At all. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 5, he actually quotes Jesus here talking about the laborer's work worth his wages and arguing that they should take care of the people, the leaders in the church. But by the same token, you get people that we've all seen that really I think should nauseate us all, exploiting and taking advantage of ministry and of hurting people for their own personal gain, particularly when you get into things like healing types of ministries. Because when people are desperate, they'll do anything. They'll pay anything. And this is a very clear admonition. You were given freely, so freely give. This should be something that we never use for personal gain or to exploit others. Verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. And as you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. In other words, this is just more of him saying, look, stay humble, stay content, stay dependent. Make sure that you're motivated by the desire to bless others. In other words, so he says, be content with your lodging. You know, in those days, because people traveled all over the place and you didn't really have as many of the kind of the hotel system and all this other sort of stuff, and you couldn't really call ahead, a lot of people had guest rooms, and it was just part of the culture that if someone breezed into town, oftentimes you'd just sort of come up to the first place that seemed like it had a guest room, and you'd say, can I stay in your place? And it was hospitality, and it was customary that they would say, sure, you can stay. So, but you know, some of those were nicer than others. And what Jesus is saying is when you get there, you know, take the first thing that God leads you to. Be content with that. Don't kind of get in there and you're in halfway into your ministry and you meet somebody who says, I got a nicer guest room with a queen size bed rather than a double or whatever it is. And don't go there. That's basically the idea, what he says. And he says, and you enter the house, and he says, and you greet it. Now, when you would greet a house in those days, this was much more than just sort of, hey, how you doing today? It was kind of a big deal. I mean, you were really, really saying, I want to bless this house. Because in a sense, you know, people were opening their home to you. You're really, really saying, I want to bless this house. People valued that. If someone came through and they wanted to bless your house, they would value that and they would want to receive that blessing. But he's saying, if they're cold to you, that's okay. Move on. Shake the dust off. It's okay. Sometimes that's going to happen. And it's not you that they're rejecting, he says in other places. It's me, Jesus says. So we wrap this up and you say, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, then shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town, for truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So in other words, Jesus is saying to his apostles, listen, sometimes you will be rejected, but when you are rejected, don't get upset about it. Just shake off the dust and move on to another place where I am working, where God the Father is working. And so, you know, sometimes we're just nervous about sharing the gospel with other people, sharing this great news with other people. But other times, and one of the reasons is sometimes we've been in situations where we've shared this great news, and that news has not been received. Maybe even people have been very hostile to us. And it's, you know, let's be honest, you can't help but take it personally sometimes. The other thing that we'll do as a defense mechanism is we'll get angry and we'll say, well then, let it be to you as it was to Sodom and Gomorrah, who was destroyed with fire. And I'm shaking off the dust and we can get angry. I can do that. We all can do that. But listen, God's reminding us here to say, look, vengeance, he says, vengeance is mine. It belongs to him. He's never mocked, and he will judge. So if anyone rejects him, they're not really rejecting us, they're rejecting him, and he will judge, but we never want to be vindictive about it. In fact, if anything, one of the models that we see is while we may move on to a place where God is working, we don't have to think that we were rejected because we come on the authority of God. But nevertheless, we don't have to be vindictive. We can know that God is not mocked, and whatever, if people reject him, they will be judged. But what we can do is instead of saying, I can't wait to see that day when they're judged, we can get in the middle and stand in the gap for them and actually intercede for them and say, oh Lord, stay your judgment. Give us more time. Give them more time. We see that modeled in Scripture, and that really should be our hearts, and then we pour out our hearts and intercede for them. Now, I just want to sort of, for the remainder of our time, just tie some things together and pull out a couple of things what this might mean for us practically. And the first thing that I would say is this. One of the things that we have to realize is that we all are apostles in a certain sense. Now, let me qualify what I mean. These 12 apostles, they had authority to write Scripture. When they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they wrote Scripture that is authoritative, that comes down to us in God's Word, and it's authoritative. We are not apostles in that sense. Also, sometimes when you get into discussions of apostleship and what is apostleship, some people will talk about apostleship as a spiritual gift. Oftentimes we'll point to people like missionaries who go out and they plant churches, they preach the gospel. Sometimes we'll talk about the gift of apostleship as being somebody who's gifted to start a movement in the church. That's not what I'm talking about here either. Also, sometimes certain people, when you start talking about apostles, will be talking about spiritual descendants of the 12 apostles. And that's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I am talking about when I say that in a certain sense, we are all apostles. And that is this, that apostle literally means those who are sent. Those who are sent. So, in a sense, all of us, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, all of us are sent by God. And we have a similar authority and a similar mission to what these 12 apostles had. So, what that means for us then, for you and for me, is that we have authority and mission that comes from Jesus, that delegates down from Jesus. Now, we might say, well, I see in the text here that Jesus, he gets his authority from the Father. He gets his mission from the Father. Jesus says, I don't do anything except for what I see the Father doing. So he gets his authority and a mission from the Father, and then he passes and he delegates that authority and mission to the 12 apostles. And we say, okay, but I'm not one of those 12 apostles. Well, I want to argue is this. I think there are parallels that come to us. And we see that in Luke chapter 10. And a great way to remember this is if you go Matthew 10, Luke 10. Matthew 10, Luke 10. It's two easy scriptures to compare to one another. And what we see in Luke 10 is we see some great parallels between where Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. And here in Luke 10, he sends out 72 others. 72 others. These were not the 12 apostles. Actually, in Luke's gospel, back in chapter 9, we get his account of when Jesus sends out the 12. But now this is a totally different set of people. He sends out 72 apostles, if you will. And let me just read you a couple of scriptures from this. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus oftentimes said the same things over and over and over again. He was a teacher, and he taught oftentimes by repetition. So you see a parallel here. He says this right before he sends out the 12. He says that before he sends out the 72. He says, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And listen, carry no money bag. Carry no knapsack, no sandals. In other words, be completely dependent. Learn what that means. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it will return to you. And so on. Let me skip down here to verse 9. Verse 9, he says, heal the sick in that city that you go, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So it's the same thing. Heal the sick. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Preach and teach about the kingdom of God. Skip to verse 16. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And then verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see, even the demons are subject to us in your name, not because of us, but because of the authority that you have given us. So we see this parallel. He sends them out. We see all of the tie-ins, and the inference is this, that just as Jesus gave the delegated to the apostles his authority and his mission, that goes then to the 72, of which I would argue we are representatives, because we really see this same kind of authority delegated out to many other people in the scriptures. So here's what that means for us, just on a practical level. One, it means this. It means we are called to share the greatest message in the world, the gospel of the kingdom. We are called and we are equipped with that, and we are given the authority to preach. And as long as our preaching and teaching is consistent with the scripture, it's authoritative. And there's great treasure here. You know, I was reading, and I was thinking about this parallel. I was reading a story in the newspaper, or maybe I think it was an email that I got from Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs is a nonprofit organization that advocates in prayer and in other kinds of ways for all the persecuted church really throughout the world. And they were talking about how they have a radio broadcast where what they do is they broadcast a very slow reading of the Bible. Just, I guess, starting from Genesis 1:1 and going on through Revelation. A very slow reading of the Bible. They broadcast it into North Korea. Because the people there, it's the death penalty if they're caught owning a Bible with a Bible. But the reason they broadcast this in slowly to them is so that they can sit by whatever receiving apparatus they have and they can copy it as they hear it. And over time, they actually get these, you know, manuscripts of the scriptures. I mean, they understand. Here they are. They're living in a kingdom that is dark and unbelievably oppressive. And they want to know about this other kingdom, which the Lord has come and said is at hand. And they're willing to sacrifice their time and their safety, maybe their lives, just to copy that, just to have as much of this as they possibly can to learn about the kingdom of God that is broken into the darkness in which they live. And I think that's a great metaphor for us. The other thing that we can learn from this is that we can be confident in the authority that Jesus gives us, because it's not our authority. It's his authority. And so as we go out and we're trying to engage in these things, the healing of the sick, and yes, the casting out of demons, if that comes to us, that sounds pretty scary. How can we possibly do it? Well, we couldn't possibly do it. The only way we could do it is on the authority of Jesus. I'll tell you one more quick story. I remember once I was in a Marine barracks, and there was a first sergeant sitting behind the desk, and you know, if you know anything about that's a pretty high enlisted rank. And so what happened, though, was that there was a second lieutenant, probably right out of the academy, who was supposed to give this first sergeant an order. And if you know anything about how the military works, a young second lieutenant doesn't just go in and bark orders at a first sergeant, even though maybe kind of technically on paper he's an officer. Doesn't really work that way. So this young second lieutenant comes walking in very, very formally and stands at attention before this first sergeant, who's just kind of sitting behind his desk. And this second lieutenant looks scared to death because he's got to give him an order. He starts off and he says, "First Sergeant, The colonel said, and he gives the order. The first sergeant says, thank you, no problem, we'll take care of it. And he spins and marches out. Here's the point. He would have been scared to death if he had to go in to that first sergeant and give that order on his own authority. But when he came in and he was giving that order that was delegated to him from the colonel, he could do it. Because he knew he wasn't standing in his own authority. We have to remember that. When we come and we bring our authority, this authority is delegated to us. When we engage in ministry, in the proclamation of the word, or in any of these great, great things that Jesus calls us to engage in, to minister to people. And so I would just close us by sort of saying this and reminding us of this. As we go out and we take that authority into the world and we engage in ministry, our presence and our message should be a blessing to people. I mean, that's what we see here. If they reject us, we can't take it personally. I mean, in a very real sense, they're losing a treasure that has been presented to them. They're losing a treasure. So we have to grieve as we walk away from those things. Not get angry because we feel insulted and embarrassed and ashamed. That's just the wrong way that we should look at it. We should be grieving because they've passed up a treasure, and we should pray that one day God will open their hearts so that they will take that treasure instead of letting it go. So we shouldn't be vindictive or prideful or anything as we go away from those kinds of things. In fact, we should be continually praying for them. But it does mean that we can go, we can say, oh God, where are you working? And if he's not working over here, then we can say, where are you working? And we can go over there, and we can do that without guilt. Sometimes it's a stewardship issue. But there's great wisdom, and if we look at the very first sort of forays where Jesus is saying to them, he's been teaching them, and now he starts to send them out. If we watch these carefully, what he's done, how he's sent the 12 out and how he sent the 72 out, and then if you start to learn those lessons and then look as we get into the book of Acts as he's sending out the early church, we see these great, great lessons that we can learn. And it might boil down to this, and I would just end today by saying this. The world is full of broken people who don't know God. And it's full of a lot of broken people who do know God. And Jesus gives us his authority, and he sends us out into this very broken world to proclaim and demonstrate this good news that the kingdom of God is available to any who would enter. And that's the call in every single one of us. This God who loved us enough to give his life in exchange for ours calls us and calls the world into his kingdom. Gives us the authority to go and tell people about it and show them through miracles what it means. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you send us out. What a great privilege.